We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Chapter 8 of Mark and verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Radio has really improved of recent years, especially some of the evening programs, which have to compete with television, and some of the quiz ones that are running now, and the Trivial Pursuits and the musical trivia and all kinds of things that are happening. And one that has amused me several times as I've driven around the countryside listening or been at home listening is the Brush with Fame show, where people ring up and tell you about their great moments when they actually were, for various reasons, in touch with the great ones. The moment when they happened to sit down in the bus next to Don Bradman, or the moment when they were just eating at a sandwich shop, and who should turn up at the sandwich shop with them but, and so it goes on. And they're quite interesting. In fact, most people have had a brush with fame, haven't they? You've got one that you've had, haven't you? Take a minute, tell the person beside you your great brush with fame, or say to them, "I've never had a moment in my life that's very famous, other than sitting next to you." Take a minute. Take a minute. See who we've got. Brush with fame we've got. Well, hands up those who are sitting near somebody who's never had a brush with fame. No, well, I'll come down and chat to them later. No? One of my very few touches of brush with fame were like that. I went around to see Tony Morfitt one day, and he introduced me to this bloke, Peter, in his lounge room there, and I said, "Hello, Peter," and he says, "I know you. I went to school with you, didn't I?" I looked at him, I said, "Oh, I can't remember because I haven't aged much," and he obviously had. And so he said, "Well, it was either you or your brother. I remember you had a brother called Peter who was a couple of years older than you," or something. I said, "That's right." He says, "I was in the year between." I said, "Well, fancy. It's really nice to meet you. It's great." When I went out, he went out, and I said to Tony, "Who was that?" And he said, "Oh, his name's Peter Weir. He's a film director who..." So there you go. I had to go home and ask my wife who he was. So we all have our little brushes with fame, but the key to these brushes have got to do with perception, haven't they? You're not actually expecting it, are you? That's part of it. That you're just there and you're not really thinking the person around about is of any particular significance or importance, and then suddenly you see who it is. Suddenly you recognise them. Suddenly it grabs you. Good grief, look who it is. Where's my autograph book? Where's the camera? How can I get someone else to photograph with me? Wait till I tell somebody, I might be able to dine out on this one for a week, etc. All those other ideas run through your head, and you get the opportunity of asking them the questions you've always wanted to ask them, or do the things you've always wanted. A bus driver rang up on the radio show I was listening to a couple of months back ago now, and someone famous got in the bus with him. I've forgotten who it was, and it wasn't Frank Sinatra, but it was someone absolutely outlandish that you would never expect to get into a New South Wales government bus. And he said it was very late at night, and there was no one else in the bus. And as soon as he saw him, I closed the door and said, "Where do you want to go to?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I don't know where particularly." He said, "Well, let's take a tour of Sydney." And so for a half an hour, they drove around Sydney, seeing the sights in the bus. Pity you if you were waiting for the last bus that night. Once you see it, you see there's... You can no longer just act normally, can you? I mean, you try desperately the nonchalant, "Oh, Bradman? Yeah, oh yeah, I've heard of you, I think." You know, I mean, you try the nonchalant, but in fact, the whole of your life, here's a chance to talk to someone. Here's a chance to find out something, isn't it? The actions that will follow, the appropriate actions, well, you treat them differently. You mark down the day as a significant day. You may even find out something fairly important. Well, tonight, Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, is unmasked. We've been following through Jesus over many months of looking at what's happening in Mark's Gospel as he as he goes about acting and behaving in a most extraordinary and peculiar fashion, but he doesn't really tell the people who he is. He tells them that he's come to establish the kingdom of God on earth, but he doesn't say who he is, he just acts in a most extraordinary fashion. But tonight, halfway through the gospel, the turning point of the gospel starts to take effect when Jesus goes outside of Palestine, outside of the Jewish areas, I should say, it's still in the general area of Palestine, up in a place called Caesarea Philippi, just with his disciples, and he discusses who he is, and they recognise him for the first time. And so the question comes, who do men say, who do people say I am? Well, they give him the ancient answers. Or some say you're John the Baptist. Herod thought that. Herod had had John the Baptist beheaded. And so Herod was fairly guilt-ridden about what was happening. And when Jesus came along doing almost the same things that John, in fact doing more of the same things than John was doing, Herod thought, here he is, he's come back to spook me. Others thought it was Elijah. Funny to think it was Elijah, but then the Old Testament said that Elijah would come before the kingdom of God, and here is a man coming doing extraordinary things like Elijah. Maybe this is the Elijah the Old Testament is prophesying would come again. Others thought, well, no, he's not really the Elijah. He's not quite like that. John the Baptist was, of course, much more like the Elijah than Jesus. But he certainly is a prophet, great prophet. He is doing the things that prophets do, gaining the unpopularity that prophets gain too. So there is the kind of answers that the ancient world would give, but they're not the answers that modern world would give. I mean, if we stood out there at Oxford Street on some sunny Saturday morning and ask everybody as they walk past, who do you think Jesus was? We're just doing a little survey here. Who do you think Jesus was? I would be very surprised if anybody said John the Baptist. It's not really your everyday 20th century Sydney answer. Or Elijah. That one would fairly rock you. I mean, you'd put it down on your broadsheet in case someone wanted to say it and you could tick it, but I think at the end of the morning of 1,000 interviews, you would still have it blank. No one would be saying that. Some might say that he's a prophet, mightn't they? That might be an answer that you'd give. What are the other modern answers that you could expect out on Oxford Street? What do you think? Well, let's gather in some ideas. What do you think people will say? Not necessarily what you would say, what you would expect to hear out in Oxford Street as to who Jesus was. Good man? A crackpot? Teacher? Magician?
I don't know.
A big one on that one, yeah.
Who cares?
Miracle worker? Myth? That's not a miss with a lip. God? Wise man? I tell you, the back pews up there, after they had to sing that separate song, they just run out of steam. Haven't had one from up there yet. Come on. Right at the very back. Brilliant. A freak. See why they sit up the very back, don't you? Yeah. The what? The salesman with a manager. Yeah, Oxford Street could give any weird answer, couldn't it? Is that right? It's the character of Oxford Street. It's why we all love it so much. Yeah, there's all kinds of answers. I remember some years ago in the height of the Vietnam War, there was a huge piece of graffiti over at the regiment building at Sydney University, which said, Jesus was a pacifist. It's an interesting notion, isn't it? Was he? Well, we won't go following down that track particularly. It'll come to us. Some will say he's a socialist. That's the anti-Christian capitalist say he's a socialist. And the pro-Christian socialist say he's a socialist. Mind you, if you're a pro-Christian capitalist, you say Jesus wasn't a socialist. And if you're, I won't follow it, you get the general drift, don't you? So people will say all kinds of things about who Jesus was, all kinds of modern answers. Oh, I was interested in the last survey we did that 45% of the Australian section, we did about 1,000 people interview, 45% said he was God, which is an interesting figure, isn't it? Slightly higher than I was expecting, but then I'd never investigated who people thought before that. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus asks the first general question, who do people say that I am? Anybody. People out in the street, people around the marketplace, people anywhere. What is the news that's going about? People answer, of course, some out of their wisdom and some out of their stupidity. They answer out of their knowledge and their ignorance. They answer with or without evidence. They have an answer. They have an opinion, even if it may be that opinion like, I don't know, or who cares. They they by and large, though, will have a go at answering. Very few people will say nothing on this matter. They didn't in the ancient world. They all had opinions. But what about today? Yeah, they'll have opinions. However, that first general question's a safe question, isn't it? Who do people say that I am? It's fairly safe. It's like, let me give you another safe question, see who you can answer. Who did people vote for in the last federal election? That's a fairly safe question. Anyone can tell us? Anyone can remember that far back? Who did people vote for? Bob Hawke? 162 different people? Sorry? The NDP? Democrat? They voted for different people and different people voted for different people. Who did the majority vote for? Well, the majority, depending whether you believe it's a gerrymander or not, voted for the Labor Party and for Bob Hawke's government. That right? That's the kind of... There's no great hassle, is it? I mean, no one's uptight that I've asked them, are they? I mean, some of you might be getting a little close to the bone because you're so committed to a political viewpoint, especially if it's not the Labor one and you don't want the whole subject raised again. And what rather me for ask the question, who will people vote for next time? But there's a general question. And now let me ask you a personal question. Who did you vote for last time? Now, see, it's a very, very different question. It's a different question at this point. Because I'm no longer asking something out there, I'm asking something in you, isn't it? We're not going to learn anything about the course of recent history. We're going to learn something about you. That is, if you are willing to answer. But you actually may at this point say, oh, I'm not going to answer that. That's not none of your business. It's a private ballot. I'll vote for whom I vote for and I'll keep it a secret. I haven't even told my husband yet. I'm not going to be blabbing out to everybody around the countryside. No, no. It's one thing to ask me who did the majority vote for. It's another thing to say who did I vote for. Well, that's what Jesus does to the disciples. You'll see, having asked who do people say that I am, the general question, he homes in on them with a very emphatic use of the word you. What about you, he says. Who do you say that I am? Now, at that point, it's an existential question. At that point, it's a question that's going to reveal something about the disciples. At that point, it really puts the pressure on them as to how much they have come to understand about Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? The claims of Jesus Christ are of such extraordinary nature that any person at this stage of the game who offers any answer, even the answer of saying, I don't care, is actually being forced by the claims of Jesus into coming to an opinion. You see, if I say to you, which colour do you prefer, green or blue? Oh, I don't care. Well, there's not much big deal about that, so you don't care which is blue or green. We'll paint it, you know, purple. Doesn't matter. But if I say to you, you are about to be blown up, do you believe it or not? It's a different kind of question, isn't it? If I say to you, I've got a message tonight that there's a bomb under the building. The kind of query I'm putting, the kind of statement I'm making, the kind of claim that is being established here is of a different character, isn't it? If you say, Philip, I don't believe you, you sit there. If you say, Philip, I believe you, you head out the door. If you say, I don't care, you're a nutter. The very nature of the claim doesn't give I don't care a possibility. What the person who says I don't care is actually the person who says I don't believe you, isn't it? Because of the very nature of the statement I'm talking about. Now, if Jesus is the Christ, the ruler of heaven and earth, the judge of the living and the dead, then it's not the kind of I don't care question. To say I don't care says, no, he's not. Or, I don't believe he is. Here is a personal question that's coming your way. Who do you think Jesus is? It's not the general question, who do people say? It boils down to who you say. Well, the answers that were given then were still the answers of then. You see, Peter was very quick with the mouth always. That's part of the reason why most people have liked the Peter in the story of Jesus, because they can identify with him. He opens his mouth, changes feet so regularly. And just occasionally, he hits the nail on the head, and this is one of those rare occasions, mind you, next week you'll see, that having hit it on the head first go, he then whacks his thumb. But tonight, let's give Peter his due. He finally got it right. You are the Christ, he said. You are the Christ. The Greek word, the Hebrew word with an Australian accent, is the Messiah. That is, the King of Israel, who was coming to set up world government. The King of Israel, who was coming to set up a world government that was an eternal government. For from of old in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were promised by God that a king was coming, a king for Israel, a king who was going to rule the world. Not just Israel, but the world, and not just for a short period of time, but forever. He was setting up the house of God forever. And so for centuries, the people of Israel were looking forward to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the king. The kings they had all failed them. King Herod and the like, they were quite phony. They were not even properly Israelites, and they certainly weren't godly, and their kingdom was puny, and they really were living under Roman power. But so the people of Israel longed for the coming of the Messiah. And in the first century, there were several messianic movements, several groups of people who thought this bloke was going to do it, or this one, or that one, was going to throw off the Roman shackles, set up the new world empire, not in Rome, but in Jerusalem, and Israel would be top dog nation, which of course was fairly laughable. But they looked forward to it because God had promised the coming of an eternal world government centred in Jerusalem. So that when this Jesus came, some saw he was Elijah, some saw John the Baptist, some saw a prophet, but Peter says, no, you're more than those things. You're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the one we've been waiting for to establish the rule of God in the world forever. But of course, I'm still talking about somebody else's answer, aren't I? What about your answer? Who do you think Jesus was? You see, you and I can know more than Peter does at the time he makes his statement. Oh, sure, he saw him face to face, but physical appearance of Jesus was an irrelevance, we're taught, and therefore it actually is never recorded what he looked like. They really paid no attention to what he looked like. I presume he looked Jewish, if Jewish look. And so there's nothing particularly about Jesus that you would actually say, oh, there. That's not the feature of him. It's what he did and what he said, but Peter only knows some of the things that he did and said. He doesn't know the most important things yet. He doesn't yet know that Jesus comes to be crucified. More of that next week. He doesn't know that Jesus comes to rise from the dead. Again, more of that next week. I mean, you and I are in more receipt of more information than Peter was in some ways. Some of the things that drew Peter to this conclusion we already see in chapters 1 to 7 of Mark's Gospel. The way in which he taught, the way in which he related to people, the miracles he did and how they pointed to fulfillments of the Old Testament. Oh, Peter had seen these things, we can read of these things, and we can read of much more. Who do you think Jesus is? Given the evidence that's at your disposal, what do you know of Jesus? Well, there are all kinds of alternatives, aren't there? A legendary character. Is that who you think he is? A myth of some kind? Well, can I ask you, how do you know? See, it's not just who do you think, but how do you know? When people come and give quick answers, as they tend to surveys, it's the how do you know question which becomes more important. They say, oh, he's God. How do you know that? What's the basis of the conclusion you've come to? You say he's a myth, he's a legend. How do you know? Up in our bookstall tonight, there's a couple of books that we've got in, especially in large supplies. One is this book on, is the New Testament history? Because if he's legend, then the historical evidences concerning him, really, what do you make of them? Here's a book, it's written by Paul Barnett. He has his PhD from London University in first century Jewish messianic movements. He has some expertise in the subject.
He's a lecturer in ancient history at Macquarie University, amongst other things. He's also the master of Robert Menzies College up there. He's written a book on Is the New Testament History? How do we know what we know about the history of the New Testament? What's the limits of our historical knowledge? What's the data upon which we can base our conclusions? You say he's a legend. Have you actually checked out the history? There's a marvellous book up there. Love you to get hold of. To check out the history, because I'm sure you'll find when you look at the historical evidences that legend just doesn't do. He's not like Prince Arthur. He's not like Camelot and that court that's kind of got some vague background possibility but no details, no facts, no evidences. It's not like that. It's of a different character of information altogether. Now, I don't think that that kind of view really is based on information. It's based on lack of information, by and large. You say, well, I think he's a great teacher. I think that's marvellous. Have you checked out his teachings lately? What does he teach about himself? I mean, if he's such a great teacher, how come he gets the fundamental messages so totally wrong? Because fundamentally what he talks about is himself and who he is. And he says he's more than a teacher. He points to himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the ruler of the universe for all time. I mean, if he's such a crash-hot teacher, how come he gets the message wrong? If he's such a crash-hot teacher, then maybe you should listen to the message. You're a good man. Well, I don't doubt he's a good man, but is that all he is? And how can he be a good man and think so highly of himself? Where's the morality in someone who comes into the world claiming to rule the world? Is that the kind of good man that you think we should follow and emulate? Is it not more the megalomaniac? What opinion have you of Jesus, and on what basis do you have it? How do you know who Jesus is? The information is readily available to us. Readily available. One of our friends wrote another book which helpfully takes us through some of the evidence. It's a book called A Fresh Start, which we also have up here on the bookstall in large supply. We've got both these ones in. They're actually in the same series. This one, A Fresh Start, and the history one by Paul Barnett. The Fresh Start one actually is about that. It's about having a new start in life, and it talks about what we do with God. But in the middle of it, there is a section which some people like to skip and some people like to read carefully, and the author warns us that, you know, it may not be answering the questions you're asking, and so you might like to skip this section. But it does answer the questions about, can we really know about God and his solution for mankind? That is, can we really know about Jesus? Can I trust the gospel accounts of Jesus? Can I trust this Lord of the universe claim? Who is Jesus? This one sifts through that information for us. It points us to the information. We still may want to go back to the original documents ourselves. I hope we will. It's called the Bible. There are original documents outside the Bible as well, but there are these ones that we may want to investigate as well to look. Indeed, may I suggest the best evidence is in the New Testament. I had a friend from Canada who came to and had sabbatical out here for some time. A professor in psychology he was, and who came to church with us for a few weeks and wrote to me when he got back to Canada saying how he believed in God because of the very nature of his in scientific inquiries into perception, the perception of the functions of the eyes in fish and other things like that. They do get into minutia, don't they? And he said he believes in God, didn't doubt God, but he just had trouble with the person of Jesus. Who was Jesus? And could I recommend any books to him that he might like to read? Neither of these books had been published at that stage, but I sent him a reading list of several other books. And I footnoted just in, I suppose, a semi-humorous fashion, but really the thing he should read is the New Testament, because that is the basic information, that's the basic documents on the subject, and he'll get most help that way. Well, I didn't hear any more for a year or so, and then he wrote back after a year and said that, thanked me for the reading list, thanked me for other things too, chatted about our families and so on in the letter, and said, thank you especially for the reading list, and I was quite right, of course, that the book that needs to be read is the New Testament. That's the book that needs to be read about Jesus. It is the standard work on the subject. Very interested that while we asked these 1,000 people who was Jesus, very few said they didn't know. 45% said he was God. But only something like 20% had ever read the New Testament. They all have an opinion based on ignorance.
That's really not the way to go, is it? It's not the way to believe in God. It's not the way to disbelieve in God, is it? To base your belief and disbelief on ignorance seems to me a very stupid activity, and yet so common. Who do you think Jesus is? How do you know? Well, if Christ is more than... if Jesus is more than just a teacher, if Jesus is more than just a man, if Jesus is this world ruler that Peter proclaimed, then what we have here is more than a brush with fame. We have a brush with God. What we have here is a brush with the very meaning and purpose of life. That's why it's not the kind of issue that you can just park off on the I don't care back burner, we'll think about sometime. Because there's only a few times that you may actually come in touch with the divine. And it's the pondering of the person of Jesus which brings you into touch with at least the question of the divine, if not in fact the reality of the divine as I believe it is. But it depends a little bit on your perception. It depends on seeing who Jesus is that you can then work out what you should be doing. Reality is reality, whether you see it or not. I mean, if you happen to be sitting down in your bus next to Bob Hawke, you're sitting next to Bob Hawke. You may look at him and say, he's a funny looking fella, I think I've seen him somewhere before, and not perceive that it's Bob Hawke, but that doesn't change the reality, does it? If it was Bob Hawke, it was Bob Hawke, whether you recognise him or not. If Jesus is the ruler of the universe, Jesus is the ruler of the universe, whether you recognise it or not. But fancy sitting next to someone that famous and not knowing. Fancy being in touch with God and missing it. Fancy coming into touch with the meaning of existence and not noticing. Perception is fairly important at this point, isn't it? As to who do you think Jesus is? Well, the next couple of weeks we're going to spell it out even further as to who he is when we look at what he is doing and why and what he requires of us. But even so far as we've gone, let's notice a few things. That within our congregation tonight, there are a variety of people. There's actually three or four congregations in there. See, there are some of us who don't know. Never really pondered that question. Or maybe I've pondered it from time to time, but I've never really investigated. Well, can I have a word for you for a moment to start with? And the rest of you can have a little quiet nap, although I'm sure you listen as soon as I say stop listening. Nothing is more attractive than to be told to stop listening for a moment. So just the ones who really don't know and are trying to think it out and say, well, I don't know, I've never thought about it before. What to do? What I'm saying is a bomb of the building kind of statement. Jesus is the ruler of the universe for all eternity. He is the ruler of the living and the dead. He is the one who made you and owns you and who one day you're going to have to face up to. Big kind statements, right? What can you do about it? Well, there are lots of ways of investigating. Get hold of a Bible and read the New Testament. Read the Gospel of Mark and think further about it. Come back with us next week. If you haven't got a Bible, the Bible's up here, the Gospel of Mark's up here. I think we've even got some Gospel of Mark's up here that you could just have for nothing. If you want them, just a Mark's Gospel to read through for next week. Love you to have it, to read through what it's about. Inquire further. There are other good books if you're a reader. Both of these are fairly simple books. They're written for non-technical terms. Read them. You don't know about the history at all? Read it up. Or you think it's just legendary myth? Check it out. Check what the historian says. You want to see the implications of it and how it all spells out? Here's a book, Fresh Start. But there are lots of other books there if you'd like. Or you might want to talk to someone about it. If you look at your card there, you'll see there's not only going to be the question time, the opportunity for questions, which we'll have in a few moments, but there's also the opportunity for you to meet with us. One of our staff, we're happy to contact you and to meet with you at your time, at your place, at your convenience, without hounding you, without pursuing you vigorously and the rest of it, for as many times as you want to meet to investigate it further. And when you say, look, I've found enough, I don't need to meet with you anymore, we won't contact you again. Not pushy like that. The Church of England may be dead and dull and strange and all the rest of it, but it's not known for its pushiness. Right? And so, you know, It's not a banging on the door with a foot jammed in or anything like that. And it's completely confidential and private. If you would like to do that, we'd love to sit down and go through the information with you in the time, place, occasion, as you would like. That's up to you. But inquire further. Whatever the way, you might say, well, look, Philip, I don't want to do any of those. I'll just go to the public library and inquire further. Great, you do it. You do it. It's much harder. If you want the hard way, go for it. I don't care. Just do it. But if what we're saying here is true, and you don't make any inquiry, then you've just brushed with God and kept your eyes shut. And the next brush with God will be too late. Do it. But there are others here who say, well, look, I know he's not the Messiah. I've worked out he was... And then pick your favourite theory. Well, friend, if that's the case, I'm dreadfully wrong. And I would like to hear from you so that I could be freed from my error in thinking. Because all the evidence I see points to the fact that he is. And one of us is in a dreadful mistake. Because if I'm right, you are in a terrible state. And if you're right, then I'm in a terrible state. Now, you may not care for me, but I care for you. Sorry if it's not reciprocal. So if you've got another theory that actually can be backed up with evidences, I'd like to hear about it. Again, you'll see that there's comments and things, and you say, well, look, that's not big enough space for me to give you all the comments. Well, just tell us the books or put your name and we'll meet with you and talk with you about it. But let's find out this together, because there's nothing worse than going preaching a message that's bull. And if that's what we're doing, then we must stop doing it. That's very clear, isn't it? And so if we're wrong, then do tell us. You might say, well, I don't care about you. I'm the loser, aren't I? But there are those here tonight who know that he's Christ. Know he's the ruler of the world. God said he was going to set up a kingdom that would cover all the nations of the world. Well, there's not a nation in the world today without Christians following Jesus. South America, Africa, Europe, North America, Australia, Asia... Wherever you go, you can find them. God promised the people of Israel that their Jewish Messiah, their Christ, when he came, would set up a kingdom that would last forever. Well, we've only been through 2,000 years of forever, but so far it's strong. In fact, growing stronger. It's an extraordinary thing. So, I mean, the promises have been come true in ways that nobody really expected. I mean, other kinds of kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. We've had rules and regimes of all kinds of natures, but this one has stayed on. Well, there are those of us who know it's true. If you know it's true, then there are two kinds of groups, aren't there? There are those who know it's true and who profess it's true in their lives. For Jesus is your ruler, your king. Not just the king, but the one to whom you've committed your life. It's like we heard from Katie earlier tonight, after she'd read the lesson. That she knew it was true, but she had not really known it was true for herself. And then came to that point of transition of taking Jesus Christ as her king, as her ruler, as her Lord, as the one who matters. So there are some of us who know that Jesus is Christ, the ruler, and know it personally that he is my ruler. For you, let me ask you to do something now. Pray for a few moments desperately, won't you? For those around about you who are in the last group of people who know that he's Christ, who know God is God, but who really are living as if he isn't. Know it's true, but it has nothing to do with the way they're living their lives. They're living as if Christ wasn't. As if Christ didn't exist. For day to day and week to week, year to year, it makes no difference to the way in which I live. For I do not know God personally. I've never committed my life to Jesus as the King that I know he is. Well, for you in particular, what I want to say is tonight is a great night to change government. Tonight is a great night to stop rebelling and ignoring the truth that you know
to stop rebelling and ignoring God, and to turn back and commit your life to Christ. For he came into the world so as to die for your rebellion against God. He rose again and has established his kingdom to welcome in anybody as long as it's time. It's time now to make that change. And how? Well, just take the comment cards for a few minutes and let's work off them, because on the back of the comment card you'll see printed a prayer. It's a violent pink colour. Got it there? On the back, notice the prayer. This is the kind of prayer you'd need to pray if you know that Jesus has died and risen again. You know he's the Christ, and yet you've lived your life ignoring him or rejecting him, and you want to get right with God. This is the kind of prayer to pray. You'll notice the first paragraph acknowledges where we're at. Not worthy to be called a child of God, because we've rebelled against him and or ignored him. We really have done things that mean that we need forgiveness. Notice the second paragraph, thanks God for sending Jesus into the world to die for us that we might be forgiven and to rise again to give us new life. We'll say more of that, of course, next week. But it's the last sentence which is the prayer, isn't it? Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Master. There is the prayer that changes government. That says, I'm no longer going to live with myself as Lord and Master. Please, God, establish Jesus on the throne of my life. For I know he is the King. In a few moments' time, I'm going to pray that prayer out loud and invite people to share in praying it with me. And then after that, I'm going to ask you all to be kind to your neighbour and spend a moment just filling out some comment on the card. Can I ask you to be kind to your neighbour that way? Because it's always embarrassing if you're writing a comment and the people around about you aren't. You might like to write a comment which says, I have nothing to say. That's all right. But it'll make it easier for the person next to you who has something very personal to say, won't it? So it's a kind to your neighbour exercise in a few moments. And then we'll sing a hymn and finish our evening together with a cup of tea and coffee, as is the usual practice here, which is served just down here. And I'll be standing up the back of the bookstall here, just behind where I am at the moment, with a group of friends, having a cup of tea and coffee up there. And if you're someone who has an inquiry that you want to make, or if you're someone who actually needs to make this change in your life, this prayer, you know it's true, but you've never really done anything about it, and tonight you want to, then I want you to just come up and talk to us there for a few moments. There'll be several friends I've asked to come and speak especially and spend a moment with you, and then I'll get you to talk with one of them. Because we'd like to help you personally on the matter. All you need to do is just come up and say, Philip, I want to pray that prayer. If you don't know anything else to say, then we can take it from there. Or you might say, I've got a question, inquiry. That's all right, we'll take it from there. So we're providing for you then a whole range of different ways of trying to help your needs, aren't we? It can be just a general comment you want to make. It can be a particular question you'd like answered, in which you'll need to give us your name and address so that we could do that. Maybe that you want to investigate further, and to see there's an appropriate spot on the box to do that. It may be, though, that already you know the tough, you know the truth, and you need to take action in getting right with God. If that's the case, then prayer is the appropriate response to your brush with God tonight. So let's pray. Just in the quietness of your own mind to God, you might like to follow me in prayer. If this is the change in government that you need to make. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be called your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. And I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. And thank you that you raised Jesus to give me new life. Please forgive me. Please, Lord, change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord, my King, my Christ, my Master. Amen. Friends, if that is your prayer, then rest assured that the risen God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has heard you and welcomed you back. You may feel a tremendous relief at finally getting your act together, at finally having dealt with something that you've hassled with for years. You may feel absolutely nothing. What you feel will usually be a reflection of the kind of emotional person you are, and whether you've eaten a Big Mac before coming to church. It has nothing necessarily to do with Jesus hearing your prayers. Nothing at all necessarily to do with it. But it is very important, as one who has come back to God, to come back into God's family and to gain the help and encouragement you can, to have the questions answered and to get the reassurance from those who are already in the family. And so over supper, just come up to us. If you haven't got time to wait and can't do that, well, on the comment card, just say, I prayed the prayer, I'd like to talk to someone, and we'll come and see you. But if you can spare us just a few minutes now, we could talk with you just here over supper, just up at the back where I'll be standing. Just come straight to me, and that's the easiest person to identify and talk to about it.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.